This is week three, class two, Wisdom of God. Let's pick up in the outline. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now turn over to James. I want you to see this. James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And there you have the seven pillars. Now look at this. Count them. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, if you see this word, or see the word there, entreated, it says, easy to be entreated. It's the opposite of somebody who is, what's a good way to put this? Rebellious. Or another way to say this is, the wisdom of God does not operate in rebellion. Now, let's put this in perspective. Proverbs tells us that wisdom has built her house. She has the seven pillars. And over here we get into James. We begin to see seven items directly related to wisdom. Pure. Peaceable. Let's just briefly touch on these. This word pure, it speaks for itself. It's pure. The wisdom of God is going to line up with His Word. The wisdom of God is going to line up with His will. The wisdom of God is going to line up with everything that is related to who and what He is. How can I put this? A variation on this, which kind of fits into other areas here too. There's nothing impure about the wisdom of God. Now we can simplify this and say, if there are any impurities in your life, and we're not going on a witch hunt here, but if there are any impurities in your life, then you're not operating in the wisdom of God. Holiness, we talked a little bit about this earlier tonight. Holiness is something that lacks in a great many Christians. There's a tremendous amount of compromise. You know, you guys, I mean, you can kind of look at this the way you want to, but I have a hard time believing that Jesus would spend $10 to watch a movie where people are running naked all over the screen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking the hardcore pornography. I'm talking about the stuff we could all go out and watch tonight. And it's difficult for me to understand how the people in the body of Christ can compromise in the area of purity. It's almost as though we're saying, well, he didn't strike me dead. No lightning bolts blew me up, so therefore, it must not be all that bad. But there are other passages that talk about judgment being reserved. Well, it might behoove us to reconsider how we look at things. And we could go on with this for quite a while, but we won't, because we want to make sure we cover everything. Peaceable. One thing about it, the wisdom of God will produce peace. Now, it doesn't mean that the wisdom of God always changes your circumstances to be exactly what you want them to be, but you'll have peace in the midst of the circumstances. The wisdom of God is gentle. Very briefly, there is nothing abusive about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is easy to be entreated. Every now and then you run into some Greek things that are kind of hard to put into English. But the wisdom of God, one way to look at this, The wisdom of God is not going to lead you to act in a way that is rebellious. Now, let me throw something out to you. This one may be tough for a lot of people to handle, but if the body of Christ had been operating in the wisdom of God to the same extent that they have been marching in protests in front of the abortion clinics, abortion would have been dealt with a long time ago. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to voice your opinion, but easy to be entreated. Wisdom is not going to lead a church full of Christians to invade an abortion clinic and sit down and refuse to move until the police come, arrest them, and carry them away. That is not the way it's dealt with. Now, that's just one example. And guys, I know that there are Christians who would maybe take a very dim view about what I'm saying in this area. But when you're operating by the wisdom of God, you begin to see how to deal with things from a spiritual perspective instead of a natural perspective. And quite frankly, there is nothing spiritual about marching in front of doors and blocking the entry into an abortion clinic. Now, this is just one area. There are other things that we could talk about. I'm just using this because probably all of us can relate to it in some way, shape, or form because of things we've seen, or maybe we've done it in the past. I don't know. Okay. There's no... You know how a lot of Christians, maybe you've done this, don't get offended, but I know of Christians that have banded together, big groups at times, gone to abortion clinics and done a Jericho march around the clinic with me. Well, funny thing is, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there's anything called a Jericho march other than at Jericho. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm saying? Wisdom is not going to lead people to do things that will take them away from spiritual action and put them into natural action, if that even makes sense. Wisdom is not going to direct you to do something that is, well, I'll use this term, rebellious. Wisdom is going to lead you into things that will get godly results. Well, this is a tough thing for a lot of people to understand because, now think with me, so many times we as Christians are told if we don't do something, then our inactivity is a... we might as well be joining in with them. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's not exactly true because when you're handling things with wisdom and you're doing things the way God would have them done, you're going to be criticized. But when you do it the way God wants it done, you have to understand you're going to get God's results. Wisdom is only going to direct you to do the things the way that God wants them done. Look at the rest of this now. Full of mercy and good fruits. Very briefly, wisdom is going to lead you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we talk fruit of the Spirit, we're not, you know, that's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That's who you are in Christ, all right? You're going to bear the fruit of your new nature. You're going to bear the character of God. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Two ways to say these are without prejudice and without being two-faced. Now these are, we could teach on all of these for quite a long time. We're not going to do that. All I'm going to say is, here's the imagery. Wisdom has builded her house. Well, we want to dwell in the house of wisdom, okay? But that house is resting on seven pillars. Here we are identifying the seven pillars. If one of those pillars is missing, the house is going to be unstable. If two are missing, it becomes more unstable. The more pillars that are missing, the more likely it is that that house is going to fall. Or, to be put another way, the more likely it is you're going to end up operating the way you think things should be done as opposed to the way God's wisdom would say to do these things. Here we see, put another way, here we see in the 17th verse of James, we see what is the supporting structure for operating in wisdom. Now, we can actually use this 17th verse as kind of a checklist for our own lives. But quite frankly, we don't really need it, because if we spend enough time in prayer, God's going to show us. He'll point out, well, you know, you're really blowing it over here in this area. And wisdom is, you're not listening to wisdom. Wisdom is telling you where you need to add more blocks or, you know, more bricks to the support system of the house. Now let's turn back over to Proverbs. Look in chapter 9, verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. It says, forsake the foolish. Without God's wisdom, we will act foolishly. Now here's the catch. It may not seem foolish to the world, but it will be foolish relative to God's perspective. It says, forsake the foolish. Okay, now, what could be foolish? What are some things that could be foolish? Well, for one thing, traveling to other churches across the country to see what programs they're using for their teens, and then finding the one that seems to be the most effective, coming back to your church, giving the report, and then buying that program from the publisher or the developer or whatever, and implementing it in your church for the purpose of reaching teens. Will it work? To a certain extent, yeah. Because if you're offering something, then you will get response from somebody. You see what I'm saying? Okay, just announce you're giving something away for free. You're going to have all kinds of people showing up, all right? Whether they need it or not, they're going to show up because it's free. Wisdom, we'll call that foolish. To establish a program to try and develop something in your church for the purpose of stimulating church growth. Go back to the course on revival. What's the greatest way to stimulate church growth? Walking in the power of God. The power of God being demonstrated through the life of believers. That is the best way to stimulate church growth. And that is a way that is guaranteed. Programs will stimulate growth to a certain extent. I guarantee you, you start putting up a Ferris wheel and all these other kind of things in your church lot, sure the kids are going to come in. And sure they're going to be dragging mommy and daddy with them. And you will probably end up with some of those people, especially if you're serving free hot dogs right along with it. I mean, there's so many things you can do. Pony rides, you know, Bimbo the clown or whatever. There are so many things that you can do to pull people into your church. You can show movies. You can just on and on it goes. And it's not that doing things are wrong or anything along like that. What it means is wisdom is going to tell you what to do. Now, this is an example of being foolish. God's wisdom will tell you to do things. Okay, here's a scriptural example. Remember when they came to Peter and they said, hey, you know, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Peter said, well, yeah, he pays the temple tax. And Jesus said, okay, now, Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down. I want you to cast your line. The first fish you catch, open its mouth, pull out the tax money for you and for me. That is operating in the wisdom of God. It makes no sense. If somebody had asked Peter, where are you going? And he says, well, I'm going fishing. Why are you doing that? Jesus told me to. Why did he tell you to do that? Well, he said that I'm supposed to catch a fish, and the first one that I catch, I'm supposed to open its mouth and take out money and pay the temple tax. Does that sound crazy? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But wisdom says this is how you're supposed to operate to pay your temple tax. Okay, now, let's modernize this a little bit. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the bills? Oh, what are we going to do? Wisdom speaks up and says, well, hey, why don't you do this over here? Oh, no, That's stupid. Why, that'll never work. Why, that doesn't make sense. Why, nobody would do anything like that. Wisdom says, begging your pardon, I come from God. And I say, do this. And common sense says, no, that's foolish. Wisdom says, I tried. And then you end up whatever. The wisdom of God is not always going to line up with the wisdom of man. The problem is, especially in the body of Christ, when it comes to churches and so on, when you start following the voice of wisdom, I promise you, you're going to take heat even from people within your own church. And they will criticize you. Well, your church doesn't do this, and your church doesn't do that. And boy, the pastor ought to this, and he ought to that. How come you guys haven't started this, and how come we don't do that? And on it's going to go. Wisdom says, hey, I'll tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it, why to do it. Just do what I tell you to do. So then you stand up, and you tell people, well, you know, it's because we're not supposed to do these things. That's why. Well, that doesn't make sense. All the other churches are doing them, and look at the results they're getting. Praise God for their results. My assumption is wisdom spoke to them and told them to do that. Otherwise, the results are only superficial. They will not be lasting. You know what's interesting? Wisdom will not lead people to Christ and leave them hanging. Wisdom will lead people to Christ and then disciple them. And what you have in many of the crusades that have taken place is a lot of leading to Christ, but no discipling. And the results have ended up being very shallow. Wisdom will show you what to do and how to do it when it comes to every aspect of your Christian life. If you look in Proverbs 8, 35 and 36, it says, for whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now look at how powerful this is. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now keep these words in mind and turn back over to James chapter 1. And just begin reading in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is almost like an amplified version of what we just read back over there in Proverbs. Turn back. If you want to leave a marker here in James, go ahead and do it, because we will be coming back to James. But in Proverbs, again, 35 and 36, whoso findeth me findeth life, shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Now, this is kind of King James-y stuff in a way, and it may not seem like it applies, but now think of it, try to think of this from God's perspective. He is commissioning wisdom to speak to us. If we reject what wisdom is saying, that means we are embracing something else. Whoso findeth me findeth life. So when we're operating in the wisdom of God, that is releasing life. Now, I'm not talking about releasing born again into you. It's releasing God's life, or God, think of it like this, life into the plans that God has for you. The plans are there, but when you find Him, or when you find wisdom, then the life for those plans is released into those plans. Have you ever seen, you can go buy these like at the dollar store or whatever, these sponges, they're all dried up real flat, and when you take them and you put them in water, and they absorb water, they grow and get really big. Okay, the potential for bigness is in that sponge the whole time, but it needs something. What it needs is water. And once you expose it to the water and you put it in, you know, like a sink or whatever, it soaks up that water and it begins to grow and it gets bigger and bigger. And it's really an interesting thing. You know, sometimes you can find these little sponges that are made in the form of animals, and kids love it. You take them, you put them in the water, and it grows up, and there it is, you know, a little dinosaur or whatever. Well, that plan is there. Wisdom, if you will, releases life into that plan so that it can start to operate in your life. And he says right here, "Whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." But the opposite of that is, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." You know the saying, you're either for me or you're against me? Well, that's kind of like what this is saying right here. And wisdom says, look, he that sins against me, or he that rejects what it is that I have to offer, the way I look at it, you're wronging your own soul. You're not wronging me. You're wronging your own soul. "And they that hate me love death." Well, who's going to say, "I hate wisdom"? Well, nobody's going to say that. However, by virtue of how we respond to what we know about wisdom would indicate... Remember when Jesus was talking about, you know, if you don't hate your mother, brother, sister, brother, you know, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, I mean, you know the list he gives you there, and your own life, you cannot be my disciple or disciplined follower. Well, he's not talking, you know, hate as in, you know, oh, I hate you. He's talking about, you have to love me more than all the rest of that. Well, wisdom is saying, look, you have to love me more or follow me more than the things of the world or the things that seem to make sense according to the world. If you don't do it that way, it's going to be as though you hate me, or you're esteeming something else of being more value to your life when it comes to fulfilling God's plan than following me. Now, when we operate in the wisdom of God, invariably, wisdom is going to tell you to do things that make sense, that will seem foolish to you. But when you do them, it causes the life of God to be released into the plan of God so that you can fulfill it. And here's the incredible thing about it. You're going to have peace in the midst of it. No matter how crazy it looks, you will have peace in the midst of it. People may be criticizing you from one side to the other, but you will have peace in the midst of this thing. Now, let's talk about religion. Well, here, simply defined, foolishness is when a person does not act according to wisdom. That's a very good definition, because think of it. Looking at this through God's eyes, it's foolish not to do what He tells you to do. And when He has commissioned wisdom to release unto us His perfect will and plan, the direction, the how-to, the when-to, and then we reject it, that is absolute foolishness. You know, it's amazing how that people will come to me from time to time, "Oh, Pastor, what do I do? What do I do?" And on the inside, I know what God wants to tell them. And I'll share, well, you know, consider this, consider that. And I say it in a way, or try to say it in a way, that doesn't sound like I'm ordering their lives for them. Well, consider this, consider that. And you know, it's amazing how many times people never do it. And they can't figure out how come they remain messed up, or the problem never goes away, or this thing never gets changed. And it's not like I'm telling them to do anything weird, but, you know, sometimes people just want to work it out for themselves, and you think after a while when it doesn't work out, you might get a clue. Sad to say, some people just never seem to get a clue. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. Religion versus wisdom. Operating in God's wisdom means accepting all that He has said. Boy, this is a hard thing to do. Sounds easy, but it's harder than what it sounds. Operating in religious wisdom will actually refute portions of God's Word. For example, I've got several here. We're going to look at these. We'll be taught that death and destruction existed before sin entered the world. Now, again, you go, remember the chorus, establishing the foundations. According to the Word of God, 6 days of creation, seventh day of rest. Very plain and simple. All throughout Scripture, all we see, whenever it's referred to like that, creation, 6 days, seventh day rest, etc. and so forth. And yet, we actually have people in churches that will stand up and tell us, millions of years, progressive creationism, whereas, and meaning God started it, and just sat back and watched as things took off from that point. They'll tell us gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I mean, on and on it goes. When there is absolutely nothing in Scripture to support any of that teaching. And yet, there are Christians that will, hopefully you've never encountered any of them, but they will just get downright nasty if you refuse to accept the gap, the millions of years. Now, here's what's interesting. If you remember on that test, establishing the foundations, one of the questions was something like this. And I forget the exact wording, but it went something along these lines. It's okay to use science to confirm the Bible. Something like that. And you would be amazed, after taking that course, how many people answer true. You cannot use science to prove or confirm the Bible. But you can use the Bible to prove or confirm science. And when you get it reversed, using science to confirm or prove the Bible, then what you're doing is saying, I'm going to go to whatever the world has figured out about a fallen creation that is corrupt and continually headed toward a degenerative state of existence, and I will use that to define, clarify, explain, and confirm what I read in the Bible. You can't do it that way. And here's what's incredible. Christians do that on a continual basis. And they'll say, well, certain things in the Bible can't be true because science says, no, the Word is true regardless of what science says. And that's what we have to accept. Well, wisdom is not going to take you away from the foundation of the Word of God. God's wisdom is only going to put you back in the Word of God to confirm it. But religious wisdom will teach us otherwise. Religious wisdom will teach us that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today, even though Scripture does not support it. Even, can you imagine this? Wisdom begins speaking and says, oh, you know, yeah, I came from God, all right, but by the way, this Holy Ghost stuff, forget it. You don't need it. It's not for today. It doesn't apply for today. It died out, etc., and so forth. And yet we can't substantiate that with Scripture. Nevertheless, some of us were actually taught that, or maybe the church you attend still teaches it. I don't know. But do you see the problem with this? We'll be taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real, but not for everyone. And we get that from where in Scripture? Well, nowhere. But it's just what I think. All right? Well, that's religious wisdom. It's not from Scripture. This is the thing about it. All Christians say they believe the Word of God. Wisdom only operates in accordance with what the Word of God says. Therefore, if we are not accepting what God's Word has to say, we are not operating in God's wisdom. And this is a hard thing for some people to understand, because some people are so very smart, they have what seems to be so much real, good, common sense. And they can speak in a way that everything just sounds right. But you're not operating in God's wisdom if you're not operating in accordance or believing what He says here in His Word. Religious wisdom will teach us that the gifts of the Spirit and divine healing are not for today. We'll be taught to live under various ordinances of the law of Moses. Oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe how much of this goes... Well, yeah, you probably would. It's incredible how that people will stand up, preachers, and they'll preach grace, 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 grace. Oh, by the way, though, you have to do this. And when you begin to examine the this, you find out it's back under the law of Moses. It's like, well, wait a minute. It's either grace or it's the law of Moses. After all, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote. So which is it? Is it grace or the law? And Paul himself wrote, I mean, continually in many of his writings, he wrote, it's grace, not the law, it's grace. And you go through the book of Romans, and there's no way you can get away from the fact it's not the law, it's grace. In fact, in Acts, I think the 16th chapter, they even said, not the law, not circumcision, grace. We never told anybody to live under the law. But amazingly, you have law being preached in various forms in many churches. We'll be taught that praying in tongues is not profitable. Well, I'll tell you what, when I get around Christians and start saying that, the flesh part of me just wants to slap the silly right out of them. And I'm talking about the Christians that are filled with the Holy Ghost and ought to know better. And here's the amazing thing about it. I could stand up and walk them through 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans chapter 8, and Jude, and verse by verse, almost word by word, break it down to prove definitively from Scripture, no tradition, just Scripture, what God has said about praying in tongues and the benefits to it. And people still say, no, it doesn't work. Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost, still say it doesn't work. It's to no benefit. I could stand here today and give you the names of some preachers who have refuted praying in tongues. And some of you would be shocked at who has publicly taught against it. Well, that's man's religious wisdom. It's not wisdom that's come from God. We'll be taught that faith and confession of the Word doesn't work. We'll be taught that church attendance is good just as long as they preach Jesus. Wrong! 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 The wisdom of God is not going to tell you it doesn't matter what they teach as long as they're leading people to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This goes back to the thing about all the different churches, all the different denominations. Wisdom didn't establish this. There is no way that wisdom had a hand in this. Now, just think for a moment. Have you ever driven around town and you've seen like 5, 6, 7 churches within a quarter mile of each other? And wisdom did this? And that God set this up? Mm-mm. No way. Wisdom, or religious wisdom, will teach us that we cannot do the works of Jesus in spite of the fact that Jesus said, you can do the works that I've done. Religious wisdom will teach us that Christians still have the sin nature in spite of the fact that the Word makes it very clear, when we get born again, the sin nature has been removed from us. Wisdom cannot operate in fullness under these circumstances. Now, this is extremely important for us. But see, by the time you get to this course, a lot of these issues should be settled. But guys, I'm telling you, this is a third year course. The stuff that comes through from first and second year students is shocking at times. Especially first year. And the saddest part about it is, so many of them, well, the shocking stuff, it's amazing how much of it lasts beyond TH 102-103 about praying in tongues. Because, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Maybe you don't know this. But TH 101 was on purpose to establish the fact that the gifts are still valid for today. Once that's established, it should be a no-brainer to accept praying in tongues, right? Once we've established what praying in tongues will do in TH 102-103, the moment that that course has ended, we'll know from that point on in every single course whether or not they are applying what they learned in 102-103. You say, how will you know that? By virtue of how they answer their tests and what they write in their papers. If they are applying what was taught in 102-103, they're not going to write a bunch of flaky stuff for any other course they ever take. And this is something that I didn't catch on to the very first year. Well, it wasn't until later on that I caught on to why God had it set up the way, the order of the courses from that perspective. How that the whole system is a test in and of itself. You're going to know. Here's the thing, guys. Read the papers. Now, you don't. We do when we grade them. I can tell you right now who God is and is not going to use from now till eternity. Once we're in eternity, that's a different thing. I'm talking about here on earth. I can tell you who God is and is not going to use. Here's why. Because if they're not applying 102-103, they're not getting the benefits of it, and God is not going to be able to release in them what He could release in them, and they keep writing flaky papers, they keep avoiding the truth that is being exposed to them, and until they get it right, God is never going to be able to use them, ever. They are going to be able to use themselves, their church will use them, their pastor will use them, their system will use them. But God will never be able to take them beyond where they are. And that's never going to change until they start applying 102, 103. In other words, start praying in tongues. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible how that... See, if you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to show you how to apply everything else that's being taught in all the rest of the courses. It's a very simple process. But they don't do that. You know, some do, but some don't. And it is so obvious. And here's the crazy thing about it. From the way they write their papers, they don't know that they don't know. They write their papers from their religious perspective, and they truly believe it's right. And you know what? We have had to send tests and papers back to students because they're not doing what they should do. And it's all this. Remember, I told you earlier tonight how that over the last year, God has begun showing me more and more about the state of the body of Christ. This is a part of how He's showing this to me. It's as though He's saying, Jim, I've been putting up with this for a long time. Now I'm going to show you what I've been dealing with. It is incredible how many people absolutely refuse to apply what is so plainly obvious in the Word of God. Wisdom cannot operate to fullness within a structure that man's religion has created. Because wisdom, God's wisdom now, can only operate within the structure of what God has established. Therefore, if we take aspects of the Word of God and refute it, we are actually refuting the operation of wisdom in our lives. Man is left with doing the best he can within the confines of his religion. You know, I don't have to go a whole long on this, but it should be obvious to us. Okay, perfect example. Without meaning to step on toes, is the religious system that says, okay, church, here's what we're thinking about doing. All in favor, say aye. I don't need all in favor to say aye if I'm hearing the voice of wisdom. Do you see what I'm saying? But instead of listening to the voice of wisdom, what I'll do then is allow the congregation to be my substitute for the voice of wisdom. That's why I keep going back to this thing. If we're not doing what we could do, what we can do to develop ourselves spiritually, we are closing the door on the fullness of what God can do in our lives. Let's go ahead and move on. Some people are essentially beyond godly reason. Look in Proverbs 9, 7 and 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now let's just stop these two verses here. I'm just going to admit to you, for years, I had no clue why these verses were in here. Because it's... Okay, look here. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Okay, now I'm thinking, well, now wait a minute, God. If the person's a scorner, don't they need to be reproved? So why are you giving me shame? Now, this is how I used to think about it, okay? And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. I'm thinking, but wait a minute. If they're wicked, they need to be rebuked. And then I'm going to get blotted because of this? That doesn't sound fair, God. And the next verse, reprove not a scorner. But God, again, if the person's a scorner, they need to be reproved. And you're telling me not to do it. And he says, lest he hate thee, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. All right, now let's look at these two verses here. In verses 7 and 8, the word scorner, in the Hebrew it means mock, deride, a mocker, one who denounces the words of another. Now stop right there and keep this in perspective. What can you expect from the world when you're preaching Jesus? What can you expect from a room full of sinners? Obviously they're going to scorn, correct? But if all things were the way they are supposed to be, would you expect scorning to come from Christians? No. I mean, if all things were the way they're supposed to be, you wouldn't expect that. What he's talking about here, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. You have to understand, he is not talking about us trying to deal with the lost. These verses are speaking prophetically. By the time this course is over, next week I'm going to show you how prophetical all of this is. It's unbelievable. This is prophetical about dealing with believers. The scorner that he's talking about here is not somebody that's lost and on the way to hell. The scorner he's talking about is somebody who's a Christian who's supposed to know better. I can't go to somebody who's lost on their way to hell and tell them they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They need Jesus first. I can't go to some drunk on the street and say, "Are you been praying in tongues?" He doesn't know. It may sound like it. He's so drunk that when he slurs his speech. Do you see what I'm saying? The scorner he's talking about is the person in the body of Christ who derides and ridicules another person for speaking the truth. Now in verse 7, the phrase, "he that reproveth," comes from a Hebrew word that means chastise, discipline, instruct, or correct. And in verse 7, the word shame means dishonor, reproach, criticism, and ridicule. Now let's look at verse 7 again. "He that reproveth," or "he that chastises, disciplines, instructs, and corrects," a person who is mocking, deriding, and denouncing the words that are being preached, "will get to himself dishonor, reproach, criticism, and ridicule." Okay, who's doing the dishonoring, the ridiculing, the criticism? Who's doing that? It's the other believers. Now, I'll give you an example. If I were to go into a church of, say, a certain denomination or two, and stand up and preach 1 Corinthians 14, do you understand how ridiculed I would be? Do you understand how criticized I would be? I probably would not even get to finish the sermon. Because their logic and their religious wisdom says that's not true for today. It no longer applies to today. And what's a good way to put this? Okay, I'll share that. Upstairs, you know, this particular class is being held here at the church. And upstairs, at the front of our sanctuary, what you would call the altar area, there's a piece of blue tape on the floor. It stretches across the front of the sanctuary. When we call people up for prayer, what we tell them to do is just stand up to the blue line. Now, here's why we do that. It's because the power of God is in blue tape. No. It's because we try to maintain order. Have you been in those services where they call people forward for prayer and you don't know who's supposed to be prayed for, who's a catcher, who's an altar helper, and all this other? You have no clue. The blue line is there for nothing more than to keep order during the time of prayer. And if there are a lot of people that want prayer, then the people that have their toes on the blue line, when they get prayed for, you know, if they haven't fallen out in the Spirit, they can go back to their seat, and then the next group can step forward. It just simply maintains order. Do you know that there is criticism in the body of Christ for such a practice? I guess they'd rather have mayhem at the altar. I don't know. There's criticism for that. There is criticism for having catchers. Apparently, there are some people that don't understand that some Christians will fall down because it either makes them look good or the preacher look good, or they think you're supposed to do that. Well, if you don't have catchers for the people that fall down on purpose, somebody's going to get hurt somewhere along the line. Well, those are minor examples of this. When you tell a scorner what is right, or we're not talking about being mean about it, we're talking about in a loving way to try and correct them. They're not going to receive it. I tell you what, why don't you receive a break right now? And then we'll come back and finish up for tonight.